You can turn with me in God's Word to Exodus chapter 25, as it is the Lord's table, month by month, when we have the table of the Lord. We are going through our study in the tabernacle. We are at the Ark of the Covenant, and we're at the second message of that Ark, the Ark of the Covenant. And so we'll conclude that part, and the next time we'll go in greater detail on the mercy seat. But Exodus chapter 25, we'll take our reading from verse 8 down to verse 17. Exodus chapter 25, starting at verse 8. "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it. And thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about, and thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make stays of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put the stays into the rings by the sides of the ark, and the ark may be borne with them. The stays shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. With God's word open, let us unite together in prayer, and we'll seek the Lord at this time. Our Heavenly Father and our eternal God, we're so glad, Lord, for thy blessing already this day. Lord, how good it is to be under the sound of thy precious word. And Father, we thank thee even when we come to the scriptures. Lord, our Saviour said himself, "Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." And Father, we thank thee even when we read such as the tabernacle, even in the whole Old Testament. Father, we thank thee, thy beloved Son is found in every page. And Father, we pray even this day again that we will be drawn to Christ, and in all things he will have the preeminence. Do our hearts good now, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we said in our study in the tabernacle, we've come to the Ark of the Covenant and the second message in particular of that Ark. The Ark referred to in Exodus chapter 25, as we have just read, is also called the Ark of the Covenant. And it is in every part of the tabernacle an object lesson used by God to teach his people of redemptive truth concerning the glorious person and the gospel ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the promised Saviour. So remember, everything in the tabernacle is an object lesson. It is to teach redemptive truth. And we've always made this point. We now look back to the cross, what the Saviour did. But in the Old Testament, before the cross, they look forward to what Christ would do on the cross. And so that is what the tabernacle is all about. God was teaching his people, when Messiah comes into this world, here is what he will do. Here is the life that he will live, a perfect life. Here is the death he will die, a sacrificial death. And it is all to find acceptance with me. And so we keep that before us. There's only one Saviour, one message, one way of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark consisted of 2 parts. It was a chest or a box, and then it had a lid, and the lid was called the mercy seat. Both pieces could not be separated. because the life and the death of Christ cannot be separated. They go together. The ark or the box, it pointed, it symbolized the sinless person of Jesus Christ, whereas the mercy seat pointed to the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought last time of the construction of the ark, that this box, this ark, was made of shittim wood, which was acacia wood. And that wood was strong, it was durable, it did not rot or corrupt or get ruined due to insects or the weather. It was overlaid with pure gold inside and outside. And so this one box, this one ark, had two distinct materials, wood and gold. And it symbolized the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both God and man. His deity represented by the gold, and his humanity represented by the wood. Two distinct natures in one person forever. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And that word mediator refers to one who goes between two parties, one who stands in the middle of two parties in order to represent those two parties to find reconciliation. In this case, the two parties are God and men. And the man in the middle, the only mediator, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will restore fellowship between God and men, must meet all the requirements for a mediator. He must be acceptable to both, related to both, capable of representing both. He must be a sinless man, and he must be God. And so putting all this together, that is why the Lord Jesus Christ, and not the Pope, not Mary, or anybody else, is the only mediator. Only Christ is the mediator between God and men. Then we thought about the crown of the ark. That gold crown that was around, it spoke of protection. It spoke of the Lord as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One crowned with glory, one crowned with honour. And then we spoke about the carriage of the ark, how that ark was carried from place to place. Remember, the tabernacle was only temporary. And the tabernacle, as the people of Israel journeyed, everything was put down and brought towards the next location. And then it was set up again. And so whenever the ark was carried, it taught that the presence of God goes with his people, because God only moved the people at his own particular time. The people just didn't decide, let's just move to another location. The Lord guided them and the Lord directed them. Whenever God told them to move, they moved to another location and they stayed there as long as God told them to. And they only moved whenever God spoke to them again. And so the Lord went with them. Now today we come to two final parts, and that is the contents inside the ark and also the covering of the ark. Notice then, fourthly, in the whole study, the contents inside the ark. Verse 16, thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. This testimony in view is the unbroken copy of the Ten Commandments. But now we'll get to that at the end. I say that because in Scripture, in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews is really a commentary, not just on Leviticus, but also on the tabernacle and the wanderings of the people of Israel. And Paul, as he writes about the tabernacle and writes about all the different parts and instruments of the whole tabernacle, he makes reference to the ark. And we learn in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, Paul tells us that there were three things that were put inside the ark of the covenant. There was the golden pot that had the manna. There was Aaron's rod that budded. And there was the table of the covenant, the table of testimony that we have read. And what is interesting is this. All three items, again, they speak, they represent the Lord Jesus Christ as the only mediator of the everlasting covenant of grace. In the Shorter Catechism, question 23, how does Christ execute the office of our Redeemer? Christ, as our Redeemer, executeth the offices of a prophet, a priest, and a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, by these items that are seen within the ark, they teach his offices as prophet, priest, and king. As our mediator, Christ accomplished perfected redemption for his people. He made full atonement for sinners he came to save. And we must never forget why Christ was needed. Because we learn the first Adam, in his role as prophet, priest, and king, he failed. But Christ, the last Adam, he came and succeeded. He came and gave victory where the first Adam failed. Adam was a prophet to interpret natural creation. He could see that and understood that God was his creator. As a priest, he had access to God. As king, he had dominion over the creatures and over his family. And while in the home, every father, every husband, in a sense, is a prophet to teach the family the way of God, and a priest to offer prayer for the family, and a king to protect the family. Yet due to sin, we fail in our failure. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came to succeed, to obey where Adam failed. And therefore, he is the successful high priest. He is the successful prophet, and he is the successful king of all his people. So how do we view the contents inside the ark as teaching Christ our mediator? Notice the golden pot that had manna. It presented Christ as the prophet of his people. The golden pot that had the manna was preserved by God, and it was to remind the people of Israel of their wilderness journey, that whenever they were in the wilderness, the Lord fed them by manna. We learn in Exodus chapter 16, verses 11 through 12, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, even as ye shall eat flesh in the morning, shall ye be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. That was in the Old Testament. That was the typology. But then we learn in the New Testament, as Christ comments on that very fact, he was using bread physically to teach a spiritual manner. Just as bread meets the need and satisfies for a temporal situation, so the Lord meets the need spiritually and eternally. He is the one who fills the need. He is the one who meets the need. He is the one who is sufficient. That is why the Lord said to the Jews in his day, in John chapter 6, verse 32, commenting on what took place back in the days of Moses, Moses, give you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And so Christ was teaching, he is the true bread. He is the one that meets the need. He is the one that fills the soul, because none but Christ can satisfy. And the whole point of that bread was to point again to the Savior. He is the bread that comes down from heaven into this world. He is the Savior of sinners, the one who left heaven, came into this world, and all who feast on him, all who trust in him, they shall never hunger. Again, the Lord said in John 6:51, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give life for the world. Now, again, the Lord was using an object lesson. He was not saying, here, take my fingers, my hand, and start to eat me. He was not teaching that. Rather, he was using bread, and he was using it as symbolic to teach, just as you take bread, you reach out for bread, you lift bread, you take it, and you eat it, and are filled. So you must come to me, and receive me, and trust in me, for I will fill your soul. I will meet your need. You must partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as the bread of heaven, the Lord came to this world to satisfy sinners, to feed sinners. And how did he feed them? By his word, by his life, by his death. He is the only Savior, the only way to heaven. And he came to teach men and women. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Oh yes, you can try religion. You can try good works. But these are temporal. These will never satisfy. But you come to Christ, you'll never hunger. You come to Christ, your need will be met. Not just for time, but for all eternity. And so this pot of manna that was kept inside the ark, again, the ark symbolized Christ, again was showing, there's one who came down from heaven to do my will, which was to give his life a ransom for the many. And therefore, you need forgiveness. You come to Christ. Notice also Aaron's rod that budded. Again, this then represents Christ as the great high priest of his people. In Numbers chapter 17, verses 2 through 11, we read that account of Aaron's rod that blossomed. And the background given is Numbers chapter 16, right through chapter 17. And there were some within the camp of Israel, some within the tribes. They were identified in chapter 17, verse 10, as rebels. Why was that? Well, they were not happy that Aaron and his sons were chosen to be priests, the Levite line. They were chosen to be the priests by the Lord. And so there were those who murmured. There were those who sought to cause disruption and division. But those who did so, they had no right to the priestly line. They had no right to the office of the priest because they were not chosen by God. And how there's many today in the land of England, throughout the world, all over, men in pulpits, people in pulpits, who have never been called of God. And they take that position to themselves because they want the popularity. They want the praise of men. And so here were groups within the camp of Israel. They rebelled. Why is Aaron and his sons priests? We want to be priests. But they were never chosen by God. That's the key. A man must be chosen by the Lord. And so, to confirm this, God told Moses and gave Moses careful instruction regarding the rods from each tribe. Each of the tribes were to present a rod and they were to inscribe their name, what tribe that was from. And Moses then would take those rods and put them in the tent in the holy place. And then he would go in the next day. And the rod that blossomed, the rod that bloomed, the rod that came to life, that dead piece of wood that brought life, that was shown to be the one that from that tribe who was the one chosen of God. And as Moses went in the next day, the only rod that had blossomed and bloomed was the rod from the tribe of Levi, from Aaron, to show God had chosen Aaron and his sons as the priests of God. And it's interesting to note, because the buds and the blossoms and the almonds, all those things, if you remember when we studied the candlestick, all those things were on the candlestick because it spoke of a living union. The candlestick, remember, it spoke of a union between Christ and his people. So it all symbolized life. And so the whole point of Aaron's rod blossoming, it set forth the great truth, not only of life, but it spoke of a priesthood chosen. It spoke of life after death. It spoke of death and resurrection. Aaron's rod became alive. Having been a dead piece of wood, it brought forth life. And so it teaches Christ not only died, but Christ has risen from the dead. And he's now in heaven. He is the chosen priest. He is the great high priest of his people. This rod was placed in the tabernacle, in the ark. Verse 10 of Numbers 17. It was kept for a token against the rebels. Every time they tried to raise up another rebellion, God has chosen the priestly tribe. Don't rebel against it, or God will deal with you. It was a sign that as far until Christ would come, the Levites were the chosen priesthood. And so the point is this, just as Aaron's rod came to life from the dead, so Christ died for our sins. He came forth from the tomb and he is risen from the dead. Christ was raised again because he died to and rose again to secure our justification. His sacrifice was accepted. And his presence now in glory is a token, it's a sign. He lives in the power of an endless life. His priesthood is eternal. It is immutable. He constantly prevails for sinners. He intercedes for sinners. He came to save. He's entered into heaven to appear in the presence of God, to pray on the ground of his own precious blood. And so Christ's resurrection sets forth the great truth of him as the great high priest of his people. And that is the point where every other religion fails. None other can point to a resurrected priest, a living representative, a risen savior, because Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. There is no other priest for sinners. All other pretended priests today, they are the rebels, the Pope of Rome and all others, they are rebels because they try to take an authority that was never given to them. Or the wee priest that tells people, come to my box and confess your sin and I'll forgive you. It's all lies. Because no priest but Christ can forgive sin. And so it teaches the great truth. All other priests, all other people today who try to take the place of a mediator, of a savior, of Christ, they're but rebels. They were never chosen. But Christ is the one chosen as the only savior of sinners. Christ is the one chosen as the great high priest of his people. He is the only savior God has given to man. He is the great news, the good news, the glad tidings of great joy. He is the one who can save your soul today. He's the one who can give you eternal life because he himself is eternal. And life is offered on to you this day. We have a living message because of a living Savior. Hallelujah. And you can be saved today from all your sin if you but trust him, if you come to him. Don't go to some dead religion. Don't go to some empty house. Rather come where the truth of God's word is preached. And so here we have this ark. And God put in it the pot of manna. My son is the prophet. He put in Aaron's rod. My son is the great high priest. But today, also as well, the two tables of stone. Verse 16, Exodus 25. Thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And so the testimony in few is the Ten Commandments, an unbroken copy of the Ten Commandments. You remember in Exodus chapter 20, upon Mount Sinai, the King of heaven and earth restated his law to Moses. Now, remember, and we've made this point before, we're not dispensationalists and all that nonsense. This is not the first time the law was given. I want you to remember that. The law was first given at creation in the Garden of Eden. This here in Exodus 20 is the first time the law was given in written form, as in people's hand. So keep that before you. The law was written in the Garden of Eden on man's heart. So that was when the law was given. But as far as having it in stone, as far as having it in hand to see, it was given here, restated in Exodus chapter 20. God's law was a standard of right and wrong to teach men, his creation, their accountability before God. Paul said in Romans 3, verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul said in Galatians 3:19, the law was added because of transgressions. And so the law exposes transgression. The law condemns. The law shows that you are a failure, imperfect, because God's standard is perfection. And so God gave Moses the law. But when Moses came down from the mountain, you remember, he is carrying those two stones where God's law is written on. And he saw the people, what were they doing? They were worshipping a golden calf. They made an idol to worship. And so we learn, what did the law say? Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. So when Moses came down, that's just one example, but when Moses came down from the mount, that's what Israel were doing. Worshipping a false idol, serving a false idol, putting a false idol before God. Remember, the Lord brought them out of Egypt, and they began to praise this idol, that this idol was the one that brought them out. And so what did Moses do? Moses got those two tablets or stones and he threw them down and they broke. Why? It was to symbolize the law had been broken because of sin. The law that God gave had been broken by man. Now this is where it gets exciting, because on that mountain when God gave Moses the law, God also, on the same mountain, gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle. The law. And now we have grace. Now we have God's way of forgiveness. Man has broken the law, but now the tabernacle shows how man can be right with God, because God sends a Savior to save man from his sin. And so the law was given, and then the Savior was provided. Again, Galatians 3, verse 24. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us on to Christ, that we may be justified. The law was not to save. The law was to show, here's what God commands. And because you cannot give that commandment, you need one outside of yourself who can do that. And Christ is the one who's able to do what you cannot do. And so God then rewrote a second time the law, and now there was an unbroken copy of God's law. And so God had that unbroken copy of the law placed inside the ark. Why? Because Christ was symbolized by that ark, and it was to teach the people that Jesus Christ, the promised Savior, is the only man who did not break the law, because he is a sinless man, a sinless Savior. He obeyed the law, every precept, by his sinless life, and he paid the penalty of the law by his death. Again, Hebrews 9:28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And so here we have, by the contents inside this ark, Christ as our prophet, our priest, and our king. As the king, he is the one who conquered all his and our enemies. He is the one who could never be defeated. He is the one who could never be conquered. He is the one who could never be brought into defeat. Oh yes, he was tempted, but he was all victorious. Yes, he died on the cross, but he was all victorious. And so all these three items were contained in the ark, as Christ is the mediator. And the point is this: all who trust in Christ as Savior, you take him as your prophet, your priest, and your king. A prophet to teach the way of God and the will of God. One to lead us out of darkness into light. As our priest, he prays for us. He saves us by his own sacrifice. As our king, he defends our souls. He defeats his and our enemies. The point is this: you can't have some of Christ. You can't say, well, I'll take him as my prophet, my priest, but king's a bit too far to rule and reign in my life. You know, it is my life after all. No, it's not. You've been redeemed. Your life is Christ's. You take Christ as your prophet, your priest, and your king. You have all of Christ, or you have nothing of Christ. You don't pick and choose. And therefore, he is an all-sufficient Savior. And I welcome him to you this day for you to be saved. Now, just finally and briefly, because we'll go on to this the next time, next month, but I'll just make this point: the covering of the ark. Verse 21. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. So you think of everything we said about the ark, everything inside the ark, now this lid goes on top of the ark, and say we'll go into all the details of that, what's on the ark. But the word mercy seat is the idea to cover over. Mercy, propitiate, atonement, all these words, reconciliation, it all means mercy seat. Means us not to be seen. Remember, the law of God demands payment for sin. It calls out for payment, justice. Meaning that sinners have broken God's law and they have fallen under its curse, fallen under its penalty, which is death. And God views and treats every sinner as guilty and condemned. And had the Lord just left it there and damned us all for a lost eternity, he would have been right and just to do so because we sinned against him. However, God had the unbroken copy of the law placed inside the ark, and then the mercy seat to cover that ark, and then the blood sprinkled on that mercy seat to show there's one who has been provided, whose life and death turns away my wrath against all who trust in me, and all who trust in my Son, my Savior. I will now view them and treat them as I treat my beloved Son, one in whom I am well pleased, one who is my delight, one who finds acceptance with me. And so Christ is our mercy seat. Christ is our propitiation. In Christ, the wrath of God has been turned away against all who believe on him. Just think about that believer. All God's wrath is no longer on you because it fell on Christ. But that means for you, sinner, you die in your sin, you will face that wrath in hell for all eternity. And that's why you must come to Christ this day, because you're a lawbreaker. But there's one who came to save you from the penalty of the law. There's one who's come to save you from eternal sentence and ruin. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him this day and be saved for his name's sake. Amen.